Well, this morning is our very last look into the book of Joshua. You know, folks, when we step out in faith, God is always faithful. You can count on Him. You know, no faith actions from God's people will ever outweigh God's faithfulness to His people and His provisions and promises that He will ensure. Remember, God showed us His faithfulness by saving Rahab, a person considered unsavable. God showed us His faithfulness by over and over and over again protecting His people Israel and not allowing their enemies to wipe them out. You know, the Hebrew people are still current day under such supernatural provision and protection from God. God also showed us His faithfulness by parting the Jordan River and granting salvation so His people were not swept away into the Dead Sea. They were given new life with rich blessings. A valid current offer of salvation still stands today for the world to respond to God's offer through faith in Jesus Christ. We saw God's power and faithfulness yet again by Commander Jesus taking on the powers of Jericho as the people did nothing but put their trust in His abilities. And we talked about God's faithfulness through His forgiving heart when we confess our sin, how it leads us to into victories that will now result moving forward. And we learned about God's faithfulness by acknowledging Jesus as our city of refuge. He's our Kadesh, our Shechem, our Moreh, our Hebron, our Ramoth Gilead, our Golan, our Bezer. Meaning, as we studied those words, He is our holiness, strength, teacher, fellowship, height, rejoicing, and safety. And we also learned that God will be faithful to pastors, just like He took care of the Levites. How He had a unique provision for them to receive and to also count upon through faith. So yes, God is good and God is faithful and He has everything we need for the road yet ahead. In chapter 23, Joshua says his farewells after providing leadership to Israel for a very long time. In that farewell, Joshua reminds the people of how they had seen the Lord defend them from their enemies and how He faithfully fought on their behalf. And He also reminds them that they are personal witnesses of God's fulfilled promises and provisions. So Joshua, who was soon to move on from among them, was also reminded them to be careful to listen to God's word and to be very strong. Furthermore, Joshua instructed them to stay on the straight path, to not turn away and be like the other nations. And then he repeats the message about making choices of faith and not choices of faithlessness. To choose the right path that will honor God. To choose the path of faith and to partake of life and blessing. To resist the path of faithlessness that ends in death and cursing. So folks, let's be choosing to trust God. Let's step out in actionable faith because it will lead to the honoring of God and the tasting of His good promises. In verse 14 of chapter 23, Joshua said, "You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord gave you has failed." Not one has failed. See, God will never, ever fail the person who puts their faith in Him. The Rahabs will get saved. The Jerichos will fall down. The waters of the Jordan will be parted. The promised land of God's good plans will be experienced. And the promises of God will be the foundation of their heart and soul. So this morning, we will finish with a final call to remember that God is indeed faithful and that we will reflect on how this should be shaping our lives right now today. So please turn with me, Joshua chapter 24, the last chapter of the book. Then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, leaders, and judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before the Lord, before God. Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the river and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the river and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I assigned the hill country of Seir to Esau, but Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there. And I brought you out. When I brought your forefathers out of Egypt, you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea. But they cried to the Lord for help, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. He brought the sea over them and covered them. You saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians. Then you lived in a desert for a long time. I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived east of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them from before you, and you took possession of their land. When Balak, son of Zippor, the king of Moab, prepared to fight against Israel, he sent for Balaam, son of Beor, to put a curse on you. But I would not listen to Balaam, so he blessed you again and again, and I delivered you out of his hand. Then you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. The citizens of Jericho fought against you. And so did the Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, Hivites, and Jebusites. But I gave them into your hands. I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove them out before you, and also the two Amorite kings. You did not do it with your own sword or bow. So I gave you a land of which you did not toil, and cities you did not build. And you live in them and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river in the Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our fathers out of Egypt from that land of slavery and performed these great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations throughout which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God." Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you." But the people said to Joshua, "No, we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord." "Yes, we are witnesses," they replied. "Now then," said Joshua, "throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord our God and obey him." On that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people, and there at Shechem, he drew up for them decrees and laws. And Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. And then took a large stone and set it up there under the oak near the holy place of the Lord. "See," he said to all the people, "this stone will be a witness against us. It has heard all your words the Lord has said to us. It will be a witness against you if you are untrue to your God." Then Joshua sent the people away, each to his own inheritance. After these things, Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Serah in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel. And Joseph's bones, which the Israelites had brought up out of Egypt, were buried at Shechem in the tract of land that Jacob bought for 100 pieces of silver from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. This became the inheritance of Joseph's descendants. And Eleazar, son of Aaron, died and was buried at Gibeah, which has been allotted to his son Phinehas in the hill country of Ephraim. So let's remember this morning, point number one, God is sovereign and he has a perfect plan. He has a perfect plan. In the first 13 verses, we are given a review of Israel's journey from Genesis to Joshua, and we're given this review from God's own perspective. What really stands out here is God's use of the word I. Verse 3, I took, I gave. Verse 4, I gave, I assigned. Verse 5, I sent, I afflicted, I bought. Verse 7, I did. Verse 8, I bought, I gave, I destroyed. Verse 10, I would not, I delivered. Verse 11, I gave, I sent. See, if there are any doubts whatsoever, as we understand those I statements from God, those doubts should vanish as we conclude that God always has a plan. God is always in control. God was faithful to his people. No doubts had any reason to exist by the end of this speech with God saying, I. See, God had been in control all along the way. And he is reminding his people here through trial after trial after trial that they could trust his presence and they could trust his sovereignty. As God reviews Israel's experiences from Genesis to their current day, he is reminding them, when you recount all the trials you faced, all the challenges you overcame, all the persecutions you endured, all the sinful rebellion you witnessed, and when you combine it with all the other chaos you have experienced in this journey thus far, don't forget who's in control. Don't forget who has a master plan that is and will be accomplished. Folks, our Christian lives at times can seem like a confusing thousand-piece puzzle. You stare at that little piece of the puzzle, it just doesn't seem to fit. You can't tell how it connects to the larger picture. You sometimes are convinced that there's something's off. This doesn't make sense. You know, I've been convinced at times, you know, making an actual, real, physical puzzle, that there must be a piece missing. But sure enough, time goes on and the picture gets clearer, and then, wow, you finally are able to see how this all fits together. See, folks, God is the one who knows how to put your life together. And God also knows how to build his church as well. Yes, he's committed to your personal spiritual growth, even though it doesn't always make sense in the moment. And he's also committed to the building of his kingdom, even though that too sometimes seems like maybe there's a piece missing, or maybe we have the wrong piece. Throughout Israel's history, during Joshua's lifetime, there were so many moments when they needed faith to see clearly. But there were zero moments when God was worried or when God wasn't in charge of the overall scene. There were zero moments for that. And speaking of our personal faith journey, Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. See, God is committed to growing you and I up. He has a plan. So let's not resist. Let's not cause delays and detours in our spiritual life. Let's trust. Let's be found cooperating with God's sanctification work in us. God is committed to your spiritual growth, and we are blessed to cooperate as we trust Him. You know, life can certainly be confusing at moments, but for those who put their trust in Jesus, they have God's personal guarantee that He will put all the pieces together in due time. Now, this will be done for at least two big purposes. Number one, it will be done for God's glory. And number two, as already mentioned, it will be done for your spiritual growth. See, folks, God even has the ability to take the most painful situations and to make something out of it which will be glorious. Romans 8:28, we know it well. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. So difficult and painful situations for the unbeliever, they are just simply difficult and painful situations. That's what they are. There's no benefit to them. But for the believer, those things come with God's handiwork connected to them. They come with greater purpose. You know, God is so faithful that, and He's so mightily in control that all things have purpose in the life of the believer. All things in the life of the believer can be used for God's greater good. So I want to ask you, have you been letting the wind or the waves of the world, have you been letting those things bless you or tear down your faith? Have you been allowing God to use those winds and waves in your life to grow your faith and to bring Him glory? See, God gave Israel a speech here that reminded them of His past faithfulness, of His current abilities, and a big reminder of His master plan. So are you listening to the content that God is speaking forth for your life right now? A reminder of His past faithfulness, of His current abilities, and of His big master plan. Well, let's look at reminder number two this morning. The reminder is that God's faithfulness should make us reflect on our faithfulness. Joshua brings up an interesting point. The point is that a choice doesn't have to be made if we will serve a God. Rather, the choice is what God will you serve. See, everybody, whether a believer or unbeliever, has a God they serve. Now, it could be their own self, it could be a God of this world, or it could be the one true God. But everybody serves someone or something, even atheists. See, Joshua is straightforward with the people of Israel in verse 15, and he says, "Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve." Now notice that to not serve anyone or to not serve anything, that really doesn't exist here. That's not a valid option. The option is simply to be forthright. He's telling the people, be honest and be straightforward with me. Admit whom or what you live for. Who or what are you living for? Joshua then goes on to make his choice clear. As for me, in my household, we will serve the Lord. Now, I find Joshua's response very powerful. First of all, he doesn't keep it a secret, but he speaks it forth for everyone to hear. Hey, listen up. I've chosen for my life is to be about the one true God. And I want everybody who's listening to understand, to know what my choice is. See, are you and I ready to be vocal about our choice in whom we serve? Are you willing to tell the guy next to you at the construction site or at the bank or the grocery store or the gas station that you have made a public decision to follow Jesus? Will your testimony be private, or will it be straightforward and also public? Will it be timid, or will it be bold? Will it be quiet, or will it be loud? And what I also find powerful is the fact that Joshua not only shares this with others, but he does it with no prior knowledge of what other people will say or what they will do in response. See, he doesn't fish for information to find out, well, what are others doing? What's your choice? Let me know. What are your thoughts? What are you doing? He simply makes his personal decision, and then he openly shares it with the entire nation around him. See, Joshua's decision was made up. It wasn't open for reconsideration. And it really didn't matter to him what other people thought or what other people chose. You know, so much of this series has shown us the snare and the trap of the fear of man. And Joshua shows us a primary way to combat that fear is to simply make the first move in disclosing whom we serve. You know, Joshua strikes me as the kind of man you wouldn't be able to have a 5-minute conversation with before you knew that he was a follower of the Lord. People didn't have to fish to find out what he was all about and whom he served. He was up front with his life. He disclosed it openly. He shared his decision to follow and serve the God of Israel. Let's also take note of what Joshua says immediately after the people affirmed their commitment to indeed follow the Lord. Verse 23. "Now then," said Joshua, "throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." See, Joshua was explaining that if they were truly serious about serving the Lord, then it was time to throw out the trash that was stinking up their spiritual lives. You know, if you and I say we're going to pick up our cross and follow Jesus, then what our lives feed on should look different than those who haven't come to faith. You know, there are things in our lives which simply are not good for us. There are things in our lives which we indeed need to throw away. The word in Hebrew means to turn off, to decline, to depart, to lay away, to leave undone, to rebel, to revolt, to be sour, to turn aside, to withdraw, to be without. Very powerful. These things to throw away can be certain attitudes we have. They can be thoughts that we dwell upon. They can even be goals that we strive after. They can be worldly standards we follow or adhere to. They can even just be straightforward practices that we do or things that we participate in. We are to rebel. We are to revolt. We are to turn away. We are to be sour against things of our flesh because it will only hinder our new path now. The point is that Joshua affirmed that there was stuff to now throw away. And you know, that still applies for us today as we make those decisions to follow the Lord's path ahead. There will be things for you to say and to recognize, well, then I need to throw away that attitude, or I need to throw away that goal, or I need to throw away that self-centeredness, or I need to throw away that pride, or I need to throw away that conclusion, which is just my own personal assumption. You know, it's very straightforward from biblical exhortations. Such truths as this, Ephesians 4, verse 22 to 24. "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which was being corrupted by deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. See, our lives can only be filled up with so many things. You know, the same principles applies to our hearts and to our minds. There is only so much room that is available. There's only so much room that is available to fill up your life, to fill up your heart, to fill up your mind. So let's choose things in our lives that result in God's goodness for our lives. Now, I want to encourage you to do something this coming week. Every morning when you wake up, renew your commitment to follow God's choices for your life in the day that is now ahead for you. So as you wake up, go, God, I want to reaffirm my commitment that I've chosen to follow you, Jesus. And today I want you to renew my mind and help me to live this day in ways that bring you glory and honor and that follow your choices and your path for me today. Let's be examining our spiritual houses. Let's be partaking of those spring cleaning practices as we throw out the garbage, as we reprioritize what we are being filled up with, as we take inventory, spiritually speaking, and go, what is it in my life that I need to throw away? What is it in my life that I need to dust off? What is it in my life that is souring things in my life? We are exhorted to be filled up with the leading of the Holy Spirit, to toss aside our natural inclinations and our natural self. So Joshua was teaching the importance of choosing deliberate actions of turning aside from other gods and turning towards the one true God. This was a great blessing for the people to recognize this calling and to now adhere to this practice, to put on the new self and to throw off the old self. There's things that we need to depart from, rebel from, resist from, and then there's things that we need to embrace and we need to come under and we need to fully make it a part now of who we are. Okay, let's look at reminder number three. We have limited time to point others to Jesus. You know, there comes a time for every person, when they will pass away. So this book started with the death of Moses, and it ends with the deaths of Joshua and Eleazar. You know, it's actually very healthy for us to regularly consider our pending death. Now, that's not meant to discourage us. It's actually meant to encourage us, because as we're mindful that our time here on earth does have an end date, it will help us to put things in perspective. So here's two powerful and healthy things that we can learn from Joshua's death. Number one, we can learn that God's work will always continue regardless of who passes away. You know, Jesus said that he would build his church. He said that the gates of hell would not overcome it. You know, as wonderful as it is to have men and women of the faith who are faithfully committed to serving Jesus, we must remember that they are mere servants. It's Jesus who is the builder. It's Jesus who's the builder. Now, some of God's people may help prepare in the foundation for healthy building to take place. Some may plant seeds. Some may tend to the garden. Some may be the harvesters. But it's Jesus whom is the builder. It's Jesus who adds to the number. It's Jesus who deserves all the glory. See, godly people, they come and go. And you know what else? Ungodly people also come and go. But Jesus is here to stay. Jesus will be faithful throughout all generations until the very end of the age. The fulfillment of biblical prophecy will take place as it's supposed to take place in the end times, and all people will come one day and kneel before the Lord and give an account. Folks, Israel's history just prior to entering the Promised Land, and also soon after the book of Joshua. Well, if we just honed in on those two specific times, just before Joshua and then soon after Joshua, well, it's not very encouraging, to be forthright with you. But nonetheless, we can walk in the confidence that no matter what happens, Jesus is faithful and he will do all that he has promised. He's committed to building his church one heart at a time, and nothing at all can thwart his promises or match his power. So our focus needs to be, will we or won't we actively participate in Jesus' plans of building his church? Let's be prepared at all times to exit this world and to meet our Lord face to face. So yeah, again, there's limited time to get involved with the things of God. There's limited time to invest in his kingdom. There's limited time to use your spiritual gifts to build up his church. There's limited time to share your testimony with others and to let them know which God you serve. There's limited time. Now, we also learn from Joshua's death, number two, that if you desire to live a full life, then you must believe God. You must believe God. We read that Joshua died 110 years old, and this was considered by the people of the day to be the ideal lifespan. And according to some commentaries, this signified to the world the blessing of God upon a person. Now, you know who else died at 110 years old? Joseph. And isn't it amazing that we get reintroduced to Joseph right after Joshua's death in the second last verse of the entire book? Verse 32 tells us that Joseph's bones were buried at Shechem. Now let me review why I don't want you to miss out on this reintroduction to Joseph as God now concludes this book. If we look back all the way to Genesis chapter 50, verses 24 to 26, we read this. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and will take you up out of the land to the promised land, as he promised an oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath to God and said, "God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place." So Joseph died at the age of 110. And after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. See, Joseph was a man completely convinced that God would honor his promise. He was so sure that God would give the Israelites the promised land that he commanded that his bones be buried in the promised land. You know, this means, if you actually think about this now from a bird's eye view, this means that Joseph's bones were being carried by the Israelites throughout the 40 years of wandering in the desert. For 40 years, they wandered in circles carrying these bones from Joseph, who was so confident that God was going to be faithful and that he would fulfill his plans and his mission. So while the nation was walking around in faithless rebellion, it was Joseph's dead bones which were the testimony that God could be counted upon. See, Joseph's dead bones pointed to God more than those who were living in the wilderness during that time. The greatest testimony in that wilderness wasn't the people living there. It was the dead bones of Joseph that said, I so believe that God will be faithful. The entire generation passed away, refusing to acknowledge that the dead bones of Joseph that they were lugging around for 40 years, that those bones were correct. Joseph was correct. His dead bones were a testimony. So let me ask you a question this morning. When you die, what will your bones testify about? Will your life, including your death, will they point others to trust in the Lord? Will you die with other people remembering that you firmly believe Jesus' promises, that you wholeheartedly trusted Jesus to gift you salvation through faith in his shed blood for you? See, Joseph lived a full life. He lived a full life as he trusted God with his life. But Joseph trusted God even when people mistreated him. And folks, let me give you a heads up. He was treated like garbage. He essentially was abused, wasn't he? And he trusted God even in circumstances that weren't so fun. When he was sold into slavery. When his family or his brothers were jealous of him. And Joseph trusted God when he was unfairly and unjustly put in prison. He was wrongfully accused. What a blow to his reputation. And Joseph trusted God when the entire world was facing famine and they were living in fear. See, all these struggles didn't cause Joseph to become bitter. He didn't blame God. His living bones trusted in God, even as those big challenges he faced, they actually strengthened his faith. You realize that? All those things I mentioned strengthened Joseph's faith. See, even as he was about to die, Joseph saw yet another opportunity to put his faith in God and to be a testimony to you and I. We learn this truth in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. Folks, that's before even the parting of the Red Sea and the exiting out of there. He gave instructions about his bones. See, Joseph's dead bones remind us something powerful. They remind us that God can be counted upon, that his promises are true. See, now is the time to let Jesus use your life as a testimony of God's faithful offer of salvation in his only begotten Son. God reminded the Israelites in this chapter how they ended up in the promised land. He reminds them, verse 12 and 13, you did not do it with your own sword and bow. So I gave you a land on which you did not toil and cities you did not build. And you live in them and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. See, God is telling them, this promised land that you are in, well, it's no thanks to you. It's my gift to you. I did it. See, God is offering the world to enter the promised land of salvation. And this has been accomplished by his work. It's no thanks to you and I. Jesus is his gift to you. Isaiah 55, verse 1 to 3, come to me, all you who are thirsty. Come to the waters, you who have no money. Come, buy, eat. Buy wine and milk without money, without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me. that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, your very bones can count on God's offer of salvation through Jesus Christ. Folks, let your life now be a testimony, a living testimony about God's salvation offer. You know, your physical bones, just like my physical bones, will one day return to the earth, just like Joseph's did. But the believer is going to get a new body. The believer is going to get, they're going to join Joseph, they're going to join Joshua, they're going to join all the others who have put their trust in Jesus Christ, and we will go on to live forever in God's kingdom. May your bones in life and also in death be used to point others to Jesus. May your living bones do it, and may your dead bones do it too.